Perhaps we'll read the scriptures together, first of all, and then we'll pray, and then we'll get down to our message this morning. Reading from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. And we'll pick up the reading at verse 31. We'll read down to verse 46. So Matthew 26, the verse 31, and let us hear the word of God together. Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, Verily, I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went a little further, and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. Amen. God will bless the reading of his truth. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we do thank thee this morning for all of thy mercies, thy abounding grace toward us. We thank thee that we've been reminded afresh today of thy love, that unfailing love that is expressed to unworthy sinners. Love that is truly amazing. We've been reminded also of our feelings, O Lord. Our coldness, our indifference. And we confess, Lord, that in so many ways, in so many levels, what we are simply makes no sense. Lord, that we would feel to love the God who has redeemed us from corruption, God who has set his infinite love upon us, who has shown, demonstrated so clearly through the sacrifice of his only beloved Son, the nature of his love for us. O Lord, we pray today that we would have grace to love thee more. Lord, that you would help us today to see and know ourselves, that we might take every precaution, as it were, we might engage in every spiritual duty to avoid the pitfalls. Pray for thy Spirit. Oh, how we need the Spirit of God. Breathe upon us, we pray. Fill us with life anew. Lord, come and stir these minds and these hearts of ours, that we might be fervent for thee, that we might be fully thine. Help us as we come to thy word this morning. May we have clear minds, may we have clarity of thought, clarity of speech, may we have receptive hearts. Oh, that thy word would be mixed with faith in our hearts, that the word of God would profit us, that we would be truly edified and built up in our most holy and precious faith. Be with us now, we pray. We commit this time to thee and to thy keeping. We ask this, giving thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. We want to think about this little episode in Peter's experience as they come to the garden and they are taught a lesson. Peter and the others are taught this lesson about prayer and the great importance, the great significance of prayer. Sometimes people talk about the great men of prayer, and sometimes we read books about men and women who stand out in the history of the church because they did lead exemplary lives. Sometimes you read about how much time they spent in prayer and how extreme it was. David Brainerd is always one that stands out for me. The fact that in the wilderness of North America he would fall down on his knees in prayer, and when he finished praying, it's only then that he realized that he was almost completely encased in snow. And I think to myself how easily I'm distracted in prayer. And I marvel at that. And hear of others rising at all hours of the night to pray, and the prolonged periods of time that they spent praying. And then we coin the phrase, don't we, that they are great men of prayer. And I think we run the risk of elevating prayer to be with something that is attached to greatness, in the sense that it's only people who are great who are able to pray. But the reality is very, very different, isn't it? The reality is, and I think the lesson that the Saviour is teaching here, is that it's weak men who pray. It's weak men and women who pray. And what made the likes of David Brainerd eminent in prayer, many others like him, was the fact that they didn't think of themselves as being great. They were very conscious of their weakness. In Brainerd's case, physical weakness as much as spiritual weakness and emotional weakness. He knew himself to be very weak, and therefore he prayed. And in many ways this follows on from yesterday evening, in that pride prevents us praying, because pride causes us to feel that we are able, that we're capable. And pride would have us to believe that, well, I can minimize prayer because I'm able to do whatever it is that stands before me. This episode reminds Peter, and therefore us, that we are unable to stand in our own strength at any time. We have no strength of our own. No matter what we profess to do, no matter what we profess to be, we do not have sufficient resource in ourselves to do anything. Remember when the deacons were appointed in Acts 6? Their chief responsibility was to serve tables. They were handing out food. Someone once said they were serving tea and sandwiches. Remember, they had to be men who were filled with the Holy Spirit to do that. Sometimes we think, well, my job's just maybe making some food or doing the dishes. But if we're doing it for the Lord, we need the Holy Spirit to do that practical work. As much as the person whose responsibility it is to preach the word of God. We need God's help and God's strength to do anything for Him. And sometimes we are lulled into thinking that given the environment that we are in, that we will be able to stand more readily. Peter has just professed this dying loyalty. The Lord has said that everybody's going to be offended. They're all going to be scattered that night. Of course, Peter steps forward, bold as ever. He said, I won't. I can't speak for the rest of them. Probably, yes. I can imagine them all running away. But I won't. And in fact, if I have to die, I'll die for you. I'm prepared to go all the way to death itself. And the interesting thing is that he's now in the garden. He's been taken along with James and John, that little bit further with the Saviour, closer to where the Saviour's praying, within eyeshot, perhaps earshot, of seeing and hearing the Saviour at prayer. And yet even there, he is unable to stand. But here's a man who thinks, well, when the whole world's against me, for Christ's sake, I'll be able to stand. And yet he's not able to endure, he's not able to continue with the Lord in the easiest place, as we might see it, with Christ in the place of prayer. Spurgeon makes the point, he says, frequently we pray that God would not forsake us in the hour of trial and temptation, but we too much forget that we have need to use this prayer at all times. There is no moment of our life, however holy, in which we can do without His constant upholding, whether in light or in darkness, in communion or in temptation, we alike need the prayer, forsake me not, O Lord, hold thou me up, and I shall be saved. And we know that, don't we? There's something very strange, almost perverse here, isn't there, that sometimes the times of trial and temptation are almost easier than the times when we are in communion. I felt sorry for a brother during devotions because everything that could happen seemed to happen to distract. But doesn't that just illustrate the point? Get to prayer. It's amazing how many things we think of when we go to pray. All the day's activities, all the things that we have to do, we can plan, we can organise our whole lives when we get to the place of prayer. How easily we are distracted. I was trying to teach the children this as well. You know, you let them watch something, the house could fall down around them, planes could crash outside, they're locked in. And yet when we come to the means of grace, to hear the word of God, to pray, the slightest little thing, and we're distracted. And we need to ask God for as much help in the environment where we should be at our best, at our strongest. We need to be conscious that as we come to hear the word of God being preached, as we come to engage in our own private times of devotion, we need to cry, Lord, help me now. sustain me here, uphold me, as Spurgeon said, and I shall be saved. We need to be conscious that the spiritual battle, as we know, is raging all of the time, and never perhaps more so. But this is the lesson, isn't it? Peter says, I'm going to stand in the hottest trial, and yet here he is in a place where he could stand, as it were, most easily, and he fails to stand at all. And the Lord Jesus challenges this inability. He comes and he finds them sleeping, and he says to Peter, what? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. We have, first of all, the pattern that grace follows in rebuke. Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Some of the gospel accounts relate this as being spoken to all three, Peter, James, and John. Others direct it specifically to Peter. And it's interesting in looking at the life of Peter that oftentimes he set the tone for the rest of the band of disciples. He took the lead and they often followed him. We've read that previously in the passage that we read earlier, where as Peter boldly asserts what he will do, verse 35, the rest of them join in. Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. After the resurrection, before the Saviour has made himself known to him at the Lake of Galilee, Peter says, well, I'm going to go fishing, and some of the others go along with him. And he's constantly setting something of an example. He's taking the lead, and not always for good. And it's always worth reminding ourselves or asking ourselves the question, well, if people follow my example, if people copy what I do, where am I going to lead them? Where will my footsteps take them? It's always a challenge for anybody, isn't it? But especially Christians. There's a story told of a father. He was unconverted, and one snowy evening he set off for the pub. And he went to the pub and he sat down with his friends drinking. And after a little time, the door of the pub opened, and it was his young son. And he was amazed to see his young son walking into the pub, and he went over and he said, son, what are you doing here? How did you get here? Well, he said, Dad, it was very easy. I just followed your footsteps. What was the footprints that he had left in the snow? It's always worth us thinking to ourselves that other people will follow in our footsteps. Other people will see what we are doing, and perhaps we are exerting an influence in others that we're not immediately aware of. And is that influence, is our example, is it leading them in a path of obedience? Is it leading them to humbly submit to the word and the will of God? Or is it boldly saying, well, I'm going to do this or that or the other thing in disobedience to the Lord Jesus Christ? And Peter is confronted with that. And the interesting thing is, of course, he could lead them, but Peter wasn't able to keep himself, and he wasn't certainly able to keep anybody else. And the thing that the Saviour says to Peter simply emphasizes the fact that he's not strong. Effectively, what he had been saying was, I am strong. But the Saviour says, what could ye not watch with me 1 hour? And you've two words there. You've one that's the word for strength, and then a little word that is the negative. And it's a negative word in terms of asking a question where the expectation is that the answer is yes. So the Saviour is saying, what, you didn't have enough strength to watch for 1 hour? And he's expecting the answer yes. In other words, he's saying to Peter, there's no point in you trying to say anything else. There's no point in you trying to argue the case. The fact is, we don't have enough strength. You are weak. You are weak. And this is one of the difficult things for us, I think, to grapple with as Christians. We come to Christ in salvation. And at that moment, we realize what we are. We are helpless, hopeless sinners. We can agree with the hymn writers, etc. Nothing in my hand I bring. We can speak about how helpless and hopeless we are. And we accept that. And we cast ourselves upon the pure mercy and grace of the Lord. We don't seek to contribute anything. We do that willingly at that moment. But then as we go on in our Christian experience, we feel that somehow we are more able. And there are situations arise where we feel that we have certain abilities. And I say this is difficult because in some ways we do change. We do mature. We get experience and we are able to use that experience, and God gives us wisdom and we learn many things, and that helps us. But the danger is that we begin to rely upon our experience. That we start to trust, well, I've come on a little ways. I'm stronger now than I was this time last year. I'm more mature as a Christian. Therefore, I'm able to stand much better in myself, in my own strength. See, look at this sort of strange, almost duality of things here, that yes, I have learned a lot. I've gained a lot of wisdom, and God's taught me a great deal, and He's shown me the right path, etc. But at the same time, I'm still inherently weak. I'm still inherently powerless by myself. I still need constantly the power of God. I still need to be crying to God for all strength, as though I had never come anyway at all. I'm still as powerless now as I ever have been. Because the reality is that we are still wholly dependent upon the Saviour. We do have no inherent strength. And the Lord speaks to us, as He did to Peter, to remind us that we do not have any power of our own. We are not able to watch even for 1 hour. That's the reality. And so, grace, the grace of Christ, reminds us that we are weak. And that's a good thing. Because it leads us to cast ourselves anew upon the grace of God. In a strange way, even in our temptations, even as the devil would assault us in our spiritual battle, he is seeking to destroy us. He's seeking to pull us down. He's seeking to plunge people into absolute despair. Yet he fails. Because what he does do inadvertently is, in a sense, lead us back to Christ. Satan comes and he reminds us of our sin. Of course, he doesn't have to make up sin to accuse us. He simply reminds us of the things that we have done. And the temptation, the danger is that we sink into despair. You see, we can't argue with the devil and say, well, no, I didn't do that. And we can't say, no, I'm a much better person than you're alleging. We have to say, well, that's true. In this instance, the devil's not a liar in terms of, did I do that? Yes. Am I a sinner? Yes. Am I thoroughly sinful? Yes. But where does that lead us? That should lead us to Christ. That should lead us to cast ourselves afresh upon the grace of the Saviour. Because it is weak, helpless sinners that the Saviour lifts up and sustains. And it's as we come to him in all of our weakness, in all of our sinfulness, not hiding it, not pretending that that's not the case. It's simply confessing that, admitting that, Lord, I am weak. I am sinful. I do feel, I do fall. I am a wretched man. Lord, you've promised to be the Saviour of sinners. You've promised to lift up the fallen. We cast ourselves afresh upon the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord would remind us of our weakness. Not to crush us, not to cause us to be distressed or to give up and to say, well, what's the point? But that we would learn to trust in him. That we would learn to lean upon his arm of omnipotence and to rest there. And so the Lord then gives this prescription for resolution. He says, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. He teaches us in that model prayer that he gave in the Sermon on the Mount that we are to pray that we would not be led into temptation. There's always an element of confusion there, isn't there? Because we are tempted. On one hand, the Lord says, pray, lead us not into temptation. And then elsewhere in the scriptures, we are told that, well, temptation is a good thing because it strengthens our faith. The trying of our faith works patience. And testings and trials are beneficial for us. They purify us. They refine our faith. So why are we to watch and pray? Or why are we to ask the Lord, lead us not into temptation? Well, it's that we wouldn't be overcome by the temptation. That the temptation wouldn't crush us. It wouldn't devastate us. That rather, as we are tempted and tried, that we would experience the help of God. Remember, Paul speaks about the fact that there's no temptation that befalls you, but it's common to all. And that as God leads us into temptation, he provides a way of escape. There's a door. That's very encouraging, isn't it, as we face temptations and trials. There's a door of escape. Now, if somebody told you, pushed you into a burning building, into a burning room, the first thing I imagine that you would look for would be a fire escape, a door with some sign above it like we have over here. Where's the way of escape? That's the thing, the first thing that you would be concerned to find. And if you knew that that way of escape was there, well, you wouldn't be so terrified, because you knew that if you simply ran in that direction, you would find a way of escape. The Lord tells us that as we think about temptations, he has already provided a way of escape. It's there. There's no temptation, there's no trial that you and I are called to face, but God has already provided the door of escape. And the Lord would have us to pray simply and to plead his promise. To plead with God that he would help us to find that door. He would help us to run out that door. He would help us that in the temptation, we wouldn't be overcome by it. We wouldn't be allured by it and distracted and pulled away by it. But that we would look for the door and we would get out the door. And we plead his promise that he will deliver us from temptation. And he says here that we need to watch and pray. This is the key. How do we overcome temptations? How do we succeed when we are tempted? He says, watch and pray. Watch and pray. That's easy. At least it sounds easy. Watch and pray. It's straightforward. There's nothing complicated in this. But sometimes we struggle when it's so simple. The Lord simply says that we need to watch and pray. We need to be on our guard constantly. Because temptation is always around us. And the way to offset the temptations is to give ourselves to prayer. Prayer is not an easy thing to do. It's easy, to say prayers. It's easy to repeat words. But it's not easy to pray. Spurgeon was commenting on prayer, and he said, "You are not as likely to fail in your efforts as in your prayers." We never read that Joshua's hand was weary with wielding the sword, but Moses' hand was weary with holding the rod. He went on to say that the more spiritual the duty, the more apt we are to tire of it. We could stand and preach all day, but we could not pray all day. Oh, take care, Church of Christ, that you do not cease your prayers. How important it is that we recognize the difficulty of prayer. That we don't approach prayer in a light-hearted manner or thinking that it's particularly easy, but recognizing that there's a battle even at this point. But also seeing that as we seek the Lord in prayer, there is strength in the exercise of the spiritual duty. We read this and we can identify, I'm sure, with the situation here of the disciples. They were tired. We come to pray and we're tired. What do we do? Especially if we close our eyes and bow our head, depending what posture we're adopting. The next thing that happens is we're sound asleep. And we are praying for hours, but we're not really praying because we're sleeping. But is that not partly because we don't really engage in prayer? If we engage simply in repeating a prayer or a mindless kind of a prayer, but if we're engaged in it heart and soul, if we're striving against sin, if we're approaching prayer thinking, well, now I need to pray because there's great temptations here. I'm going to be tried desperately, and I need to cry to God in this moment to give me strength, mental strength, physical strength, spiritual strength to overcome this temptation. I suppose it's a bit like if we were told today that there's some danger outside and we need to be on our guard, if we didn't believe that, we'd probably sit here quite happily and just chat amongst ourselves and make another cup of tea and just carry on with business as usual. If, however, we could see that, well, there was, I don't know, some wild animal, a lion was at the door and was doing its best to get in, well, we wouldn't be sitting about quite casually doing nothing. We would be alarmed. We would be doing something. We would be agitated and move. I think it's the same with prayer. If we recognize the seriousness of the temptation and the difficulty, if we were conscious of our weakness as we approached that, we would be much more agitated, as it were, to pray. We'd be much more vigorous in the exercise of our spiritual duty. Because sometimes spiritual duty as a way of offsetting even our physical infirmity. In John chapter 4, remember the case of the Lord Jesus as he went to, he arrived at Sychar, the well at Sychar, and we read that as he came to that place, he was tired, and he was hungry. Now, verse 6 says, "Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well," and it was about the 6th hour. So he's tired and he's hungry. The disciples have gone into the town to buy some food. And then a whole series of events unfold. The Lord is engaged in more activity, meeting this woman at the well, speaking to her, pointing out her sin, and ultimately leading her to himself. And it's interesting because when the disciples come back with the food, the Lord hasn't been resting all that time. He hasn't had anything to eat. And yet when the disciples come back and offer him the food, his response is that he doesn't need any food. But only a while ago he was tired and hungry. And now he's neither tired nor hungry. Why? Because he's engaged in the spiritual activity. He's been strengthened as he has exercised himself in this engagement. And I suggest today that sometimes we do come to our spiritual duties and we are somewhat tired, a little bit run down. And perhaps the temptation is, well, I just leave off praying. Or I not come for that particular service. I just rest up instead. Sometimes what we find is that as we give ourselves to the exercise of spiritual duties, we become invigorated. We are strengthened. And we are renewed, not only spiritually, but also renewed physically and mentally. And that is the Saviour's prescription here, isn't it? Watch and pray. Watch and pray against this temptation, this inclination to give in to slothfulness. The word asleep there has the idea of simply yielding or giving in to something. There's a struggle here. Don't give in to that temptation. Don't give in to that inclination to sloth and to inactivity. But actually stir yourself. Give yourself to prayer. Because I am weak. Because I am prone to fail. Because the matter that is facing me is of such importance and it is so strong and I am so weak that I cannot but pray and seek God's face. I must do it. We don't pray, we will begin to faint. And that is, again, certainly true in our Christian experience. The remedy is to keep on praying. Our faith will faint if we don't keep on praying. Remember in Luke 18, the Saviour taught by way of a parable, teaching this truth that men ought always to pray and not to faint, not to give up. Because sometimes the temptations that you face, the trials, the difficulties, they are the same ones over and over again. Sometimes we hope, we imagine, that when we sort out one particular problem, well, that's it, done and dusted. We've faced that challenge. We'll move on to the next one. But then we find that, well, the next challenge is the same as the one before. And the trial and the temptation, it's very familiar because we've faced it before. And there's a danger that we begin to faint, to become weary with facing the same thing over and over and over again. But we must keep praying. We must keep seeking the Lord. And the Lord speaks about this widow woman, the importune widow who threatens to weary the judge. She's just going to wear him down. I love that thought, this poor little widow coming to this cold, callous, uncaring man. And he's feeling that he's just going to be worn down by her. She's just not going to give up. And isn't that how it's supposed to be our attitude in prayer, that we're not going to give up. But we'll run the risk, as it were, of wearying the Lord because we will not cease in our praying. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. But then, lastly, the Lord highlights this problem that isn't immediately resolved. He says that the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Peter was willing. He made statements to that effect. In a sense, he did things that showed that that was the case. He quite prepared in the face of overwhelming odds to pull out a sword. Someone once said there's a very fine line between a fool and a brave man. So faced with a few hundred soldiers, you've got two swords between you. Pulling out a sword perhaps wasn't the wisest move that he ever made, but he was willing. We can't dispute that about Peter. But certainly, his flesh was weak. And that's something that we understand and we know, and we don't get over that. But that's all the more reason why we need to watch and pray. We can't rest in our feelings, as it were. We can't rest on the hopes that we entertain, the high ideals that we set for ourselves, that we are willing to do this, that, and the other thing. Because inevitably, our flesh will ultimately fail us. The encouraging thing in all of this is that the Lord never fails us in the place of prayer. The Lord said to Peter, remember when he spoke about Satan's desire to sift, he says, but I have prayed for thee. I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Isn't it encouraging when we read in Hebrews 7 that the Lord Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us? Hebrews 7 verse 25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Wonderful truth. That the grace of God will never fail us. We will never be abandoned. We know that we cannot be saved by grace and then lost. We believe in the perseverance of the saints. But we're thankful to God for that most comforting of doctrines. But we recognize also that we will never rise above needing the grace of God. He ever lives to make intercession. At what point does the Lord Jesus have to cease pleading his own merit on the behalf of his people? Will the Lord ever stop pleading the value of his blood and his righteousness on the behalf of his own? Well, the text tells us that he ever lives forever to make intercession for us. We never outgrow, we never graduate from this environment, this context of needing the grace of God and needing Christ to plead his merit. In that sense, we will always be weak. We are always dependent upon the grace of God. We always need to be casting ourselves upon him. What a thought for us today, that even when we are in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, as our great high priest, is still presenting the merits of his own sacrifice for those people that are with him. Now, even in that atmosphere, and in the perfection of heaven, he is pleading, he is presenting himself. How much more do we not need that today? How much more do we not need, therefore, in the place of prayer, to be pleading the merits of Christ for us, that he would keep us from falling because of the work of Christ, for the sake of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. We feel and know ourselves to be in that position that Peter found himself in, whereas he looks at his life as a Christian, he sees these contradictions. He has great desire, the willingness of the flesh. The love that he has for the Word of God. But yet he says, I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Who can help me? Who can help me in this situation where I am willing? In my spirit, in my mind, I love the law of God. I see that it's good. I see that it's wholesome. I want to follow those commands. I want to do the right thing. But in my flesh, there's this other thing at work. There's this other attitude within me. There's this other power that I feel pulling in another direction, working contrary to the law of God. Wretched man that I am. Paul can say, the spirit indeed is willing, the flesh is weak. But his key, his victory, is found in casting himself upon Christ. I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Peter was learning that weak men need to pray. The temptation, there will be other temptations, but the temptation immediately is through sloth, through not recognizing the danger. It's just to give up and go to sleep. Go to sleep spiritually. It's not part of the problem today in the Christian church. Not a problem we all face and we all can identify with. There's a danger that we just go to sleep spiritually. We just get into a pattern and we just go through the motions and we just go on with our Christian experience. Day in, day out, week after week, we get caught up in the rat race and we don't see the dangers. We become dull in our spiritual senses. I was challenged that last hymn that we sang as a new one in me. So I was learning that one, but what a challenge in the words of that hymn. How poor our spirituality is at times. We need to watch and pray. We need to be on our guard. I'm struck by what the Savior says. He's talking about, again, the need of his people to be on their guard. He talks about as it was in the days of Noah. There's an interesting in that comment by the Savior. But he doesn't talk about all kinds of vile, vile sins. It says, as it was in the days of Noah when they married and were given in marriage, they planted, they built, they would eat and drink. Is that not just describe normal life? People caught up with relationships, with jobs, with just the stuff of life. Is that not where we live today? It's not about God's people beware of the most wicked sins. Yes, we should. But the greatest danger that you and I face in our own personal walk with God is not so much the extremes of sin, but it's becoming dull in our spiritual senses, falling asleep, because all we're thinking about is my relationships, my job, my material existence. And it's because that's the greatest pressure that we face from day to day. That's the spirit of the age in which we live. That's what we are most likely to imbibe and begin to copy. Because that is there. Because that is so subtly dangerous. The Lord says, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit is willing. And in some ways I'm preaching to the converted today. Being here shows that you're willing. But the reality for us all is that we are weak. And therefore we need to watch and pray. God bless his word to our hearts this morning for his name's sake. Let's just pray, please. Our Father and our God, we do confess we own before Thee this morning that we are weaker than we fully recognize. Lord, help us not to become complacent. Help us not to be self-assured or self-reliant. Help us never to think that we, in our own strength, are able to stand. Well, we recognize that even here this morning, even here sitting under the sound of the Word of God, singing Thy praise and seeking Thee in prayer, we can drift off, we can be somewhere else, we can fail even here. We can find it impossible just to watch 1 hour, even in an environment like this. Lord, keep us resting in our Savior. Keep us leaning on His strength. We thank Thee today that underneath us are the everlasting arms of God. Thank Thee today that we have a high priest who never fails to pray for us, that He ever lives to make intercession for us. And we thank Thee today that the blood and righteousness of Christ avail for us constantly. And we pray, Lord, the merit of Christ's sacrifice. We pray for that grace that we need to stand for Thee, to strive, to, Lord, resist the devil, and to flee temptation. Lord, we pray that You would open our eyes. We pray, Lord, against that feeling that we often sense creeping over us of indifference, of sloth, of coldness, of carelessness. Lord, may we constantly be alert. May we constantly, we have been reminded already this morning, be looking to the Lord, keeping our eye upon Thee, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Help us therefore to run the race that is set before us. Help us to consider Christ. Help us, Lord, not to be overwhelmed or overcome, but to consider Him who endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest we be weary and faint in our minds. Help us therefore. Write Thy word upon our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name.